The text this morning is 1 John, chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 11. Years ago, I heard a pastor, and I don't remember if it was on the radio or where I heard it, but he said that he would make sure to never tell someone that they could know they were going to heaven. Never be sure. It's dangerous to be sure. And the reason he was saying this is he thought that if people were sure, then they'd stop trying. They'd stop trying to be obedient. Assurance is dangerous. But actually, that's getting the gospel all upside down and backwards. The truth is, you actually can't do anything good unless you're in Christ. So it's important to know whether you're in Christ or not. So last week we looked at three of the marks of a believer, and this week we're going to look at two more marks. John wants you to know that you know. John wants you to know you have fellowship with the Father. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk, just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Please open it up to us. Comfort us by your spirit. Convict us by your spirit, that we might be drawn close to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So John starts off, and he says this statement twice. He says, you can know God. You can know that you know God. And he says it twice, here at the beginning, and he says that if you keep his commandments, your obedience brings assurance of your knowledge of God. That's in verses 3 through 5. And that if you claim to imitate Christ, or if you claim to know God, you should imitate Christ. Verse 6. In verse 7, he says, loving God and loving your neighbor isn't anything new. This is something that Adam should have done in creation. He should have lived like Christ, loving God and loving his neighbor. It's not a new command. It's from creation. It's as old as anything. And yet, he says, I do write you a new command. This command is new because Christ has come in the flesh. He's lived among us. So we have this fresh and daily command as Christ followers, love like Jesus loves. It's an old command and it is a new command. We have someone to imitate now. That was verse 8. If you love your brother, you walk in the light and you can see where you're going. Obeying these, the greatest commandments, loving God and loving your neighbor, keeps you from stumbling. It keeps you away from the stumbling blocks. Love God and love your neighbor. But if you hate your brother, Don't be self-deceived. If you hate your brother, you're in the darkness. And you're walking in darkness. And you're lost. Because you are blinded. Verses 9 through 11. So far in the book of 1 John, we have been given three tests of assurance that we know God. The first test was that you believe that Jesus is in fact fully God and fully man. We need to believe this because only then can your sins be forgiven. Only then can you have fellowship with God. The second one was that you recognize and confess your sins. The one who says he's got no sins doesn't know God. So you recognize and confess your sins. The third commandment, or the third sign of assurance, was that you walk in the light. Now, John didn't really explain all that that entails, but today we're going to unpack some of that. What does it look like to walk in the light? And in this passage, he gives us essentially two commands. Obey God, and as we heard from John, obeying God means is the same as loving God. Obeying God and loving God are synonyms. So obey God, love God, and then the second part, love your brother. Obey God, love your brother. And then in the middle is that weird part about old command, new command. He's saying that's it. Love is what we're talking about. Walking in the light means walking in love. Love to God and love to your brother. Tom read earlier, John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. So this should be striking because it means that love is being elevated to a very high position. So it actually doesn't matter if you've done a lot of other cool things, but you've left love out. So maybe you've prophesied in Jesus' name. Maybe you've cast out demons in his name. Maybe you've done wonders in his name. But if you practice lawlessness, you don't have fellowship with Jesus. The one who practices lawlessness doesn't know him. And he doesn't know you. You can't make up for lawlessness with miracles. And also this is true of Christian virtue. If you're speaking in tongues of men and angels, if you're prophesying, if you understand all mysteries, all knowledge, if you have all faith, if you can move mountains with your prayers, feed the poor with all your wealth, even if you die as a martyr, but you don't have love of God, you don't have love of your brother, it's nothing. Now, this is sobering because all of us know that we have not loved God as we ought. All of us know we have not kept his commandments as we ought. Sam gave us a definition of sin earlier, and all of us know that we have broken it, that we have committed sin against our God. And all of us know that there are some sins we've committed multiple times, that it has been a regular problem that we've been fighting against. And actually, the longer you've been a believer, chances are good, the more discouraged you are by this. Because the more you see, the more even your little sins bother you and are discouraging, the more you hate sin for what it is. And that's a good thing. But we know that John is not talking about sinless perfection. We know that from chapter 1. Notice that all of these verbs, and actually it's even more clear in, I guess it's about the same, but in Greek, these are all present tense verbs in these phrases. Listen to these phrases. Phrases like, loves his brother, is a present tense verb. And the present tense in Greek has this ongoing idea to it. It's not like just once it happened. It's this lifestyle, it's this walk, this ongoing love of your brother. It says he is in the light, ongoing, abiding in the light, keeps God's commands. It's an ongoing thing. Abides in the light. Walks as Jesus walked. That is what he's saying. This is the mark of a believer. This ongoing walk. So ask yourself, does obedience and love characterize your life? And I don't mean that there's never a problem in there. It's the what does the overall videotape look like? If you were able to look back at your life as a video, do you look back and see God has done wonderful things in my life? Stuff that has happened that didn't come from inside me. God has changed me so that I love God, that I love his commands, that I hate my sin. I can't live in it comfortably anymore. When you look back at your life, is that what you see? Do you see change? Do you see obedience? Are you broken by your sin? Do you call sin, sin? And this isn't the snapshot. All of us have had that low moment where if you just had a one frame, you look, that's all you had to go by, you'd say, that's not a believer. But when you look at the videotape, do you see the Spirit's work in your life? Would you say that your life is characterized by love, by joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Is that your present tense verb? Is that your ongoing way of life? Does the video of your life show a walk of increasing love and obedience to God and love of your brother? And then the other side of this is just as true. All the description of those who don't know God are also in the present tense. This ongoing lifestyle of those who don't have fellowship with the Father. He isn't keeping God's commands. He's in a state of hatred towards his brother. He's in a state of darkness. He walks in darkness, ignorance, disobedience, and hate. Is it true that you're not really distressed by your day-to-day sins? Do you make excuses for your sins? Do you justify them? Do you see the contradiction of, do you think there's no contradiction in saying, oh, I love God, and then you live in a way that brazenly disregards his commands? Do you have no drive to serve or help or love your brothers? No desire to be reconciled to your brothers? Is your life characterized by pride, envy, seeking your own well-being to the detriment of those around you and not being bothered by it? When you do good things for others, even when you obey God's commands, are you doing it to quiet your conscience for something you're ashamed of? Are you doing it to win favor from men? Or some other mercenary benefit? Is your life characterized by walking in darkness? Does it look like adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, fighting, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, division, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, lying, gossip, pride, boasting, disobedience to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, and the like? So what characterizes your life? The light or the darkness? Where do you abide? Not just what life do you show the world or do you have online, but your life. What does it look like? Which list does it fit? And if you abide in disobedience, if this is where you spend your time, if this is you say, yeah, that describes me well, then there's no reason for you or anyone else to think you have fellowship with God. But when you look back on your life and you're full of gratitude, despite all your failings, that Christ has done wonderful things in your life. Good things that you know didn't come from your own strength. And you are increasingly humbled by all this. And you know that you still need to be brought into full conformity to Christ. Then praise God. John says you know him. And you can know that you know him. So we've been through some lists of light and lists of darkness. But what does it actually look like? If you were to put one of these lists in flesh, say 2,000 years ago, and have Jesus Christ came to the earth, he lived out walking in the light. He's our pattern, it says in verse 6, 1 John 2:6, he who abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Jesus is our pattern. And that means considering how he lived among us as recorded in the Gospels. So imitate that. What did he do? Make a mental list right now. What did he do? What did he do to the person right in front of him? Whoever it was, whatever their background, he loved them. No matter what the social taboos were. He spent lots of time in prayer. He looked for opportunities to meet needs. He had compassion on the multitudes when he was tired. He spoke hard truths to the hardened. He prayed for his enemies. He poured himself out in obedience to the Father, not for some selfish benefit, not for the praise of men. So a good way to check, when you're looking to see what God requires of you, when you're looking to love your neighbor, a good way to check your motive to see, is my motive coming from humility and obedience to God, or is my motive coming from selfish pride? A good way to check is how it's received. Let's say that you help someone and they are not at all thankful. Let's say that they attack you in response to your pouring yourself out to them. If you respond in anger, then you have your answer. You were helping them for yourself. You were helping them for the praise of men, for feeling good. If you respond with pity, if you respond with even more compassion, then you're working as a slave of Christ. You're working as an imitator of Christ. And in Jesus' life, you see this intertwined nature of loving and obeying God and loving your neighbor. He says over and over again in John, I do nothing but what the Father tells me. He's just obedient to the Father. And then when you look at how does that play out in his life, you can't have anybody walk near him without being impacted. Everyone who's close to Jesus gets loved, even when the love looks like very scary rebukes. He's shaking them up. He's showing them their sin. The love of your neighbor comes directly and flows out of your love to God. And the way you show love to God is in obedience and love to your neighbor. So when you give that cup of cold water to one of Christ's disciples, to the least of these, when you clothe the naked, when you go and visit someone in prison in obedience to God, when you do those things, God says you've done them to him. Jesus says, whenever you clothe that naked person, you did it for me. In Proverbs, it says you can actually lend to the Lord. He can be in debt to you. How? He says, by giving to the poor. He identifies himself with the poor. He identifies himself with the weak. So you want to show your love to God, love to neighbors, how you do it. And that's why John says, if you hate your brother, you're not in the light. You don't have fellowship with God. How can you love God and hate the one made in his image? These things go together. Love of neighbor comes from love of God, and we show our love to God by our love of neighbor. So imitate what Christ has done. Now you say, oh, I can't do the miracles. That's all right, but you can love people. You can love the person in front of you, but also imitate his attitude. Jesus was profoundly humble and loving and compassionate. As we said, he always did what the Father said to do. And he lived out humility. What does that mean when we say humility? We're talking about making yourself nothing so that God might be all in all, so that God might be everything, that your obedience brings glory only to God. So when you see your neighbor, it is this attitude that allows you to see your neighbor as better than yourself, to treat him as better than yourself, to put him before yourself, because what are you? You are nothing but a creature entirely dependent on God. What is your brother, your neighbor, the person in front of you? It is one of God's creatures, made in his image. standing before you. And you get to love and serve that person, and in doing so, you get to love and serve Jesus Christ. And this also means being served. Often, Jesus had his needs met by other people. There were some women who traveled around with him just to make sure he got fed. He'd go to people's houses to eat. He needed to be helped. So it means pouring yourself out and being poured into. This is love of your brother. Not pretending that you're somehow autonomous and self-sufficient, that you don't need to be loved, because you do. And then probably the thing about Jesus that, just one really practical thing that we can pick up for cultivating this attitude of humility, of just doing whatever the Father says, is prayer. So often, Jesus would get up way before the disciples. He'd be gone, and they'd be looking for him. And where was he? He was praying. And prayer is the perfect thing because it orients you to God. It says, God, you're the source of all my goodness, of any power, of anything that's going to be done well today. It's coming from you. It gets your orientation right. You're focused on God. And God responds to prayer. It gives you an opportunity to pray for anybody you think you might run into today. Even people you don't know you're going to run into today. You can pray for people that you're not even sure you're going to meet. Strangers. Lord, help me love whoever's in front of me today. You can pray for specific needs of people that you know. Spend some time here in prayer. Spend some time focusing on God's goodness and his power, on what he's done for you. Do this first thing in the morning, that it would set your whole day right. Pray for everyone you know that you're going to be talking to that day, for every project. Lift it up to him so that when you do it, you're doing it as a humble servant of God. And then when your day gets scrambled, when he changes things up on you, your attitude is right. When people are not thankful for your service, your attitude is right. It wasn't for me. God told me. Whether you like it or not. Now, much of this instruction has probably felt somewhat heavy because it sounds like, oh man, there's a lot to do. Be like Jesus, thanks a lot. I know that, but that's hard. I guess I better try harder. Don't fall into that temptation. That's a trap. Just try harder. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about God being the source of your strength. Put your burden on him. That's why you started with prayer. When we're talking about imitating Christ and assurance of salvation, it's really easy to slip into this trap thinking, okay, so if I just love my brother more, then I'll be saved. That's not what John is saying. John is saying, you already are loving your brother. Take a look and see it. This should bring you comfort and courage. He's not saying try to make apples so that you will be an apple tree. He's saying you're already an apple tree. Look around at the apples God's made on you. You're not being obedient to become a Christian. John is saying, if you are a Christian, look for the fruit of obedience in your life. Don't go the other way around. So, okay, this actually does seem kind of dangerous, because wouldn't it give you complacency? Wouldn't this cause the problem that pastor I mentioned at the beginning was worried about? If you're assured that God loves you, that you're in fellowship with God, doesn't this create a problem? Now, I want you to think about this. Let's pretend for a moment that you need to have eye surgery, both of them, and it's serious. So you go to the doctor, you get your eye surgery done, and you have to wear bandages on your eyes for a couple of weeks. And during that couple of weeks, you were trapped in your house, you used the wrong toothbrush a few times, you got a lot of new, fresh bruises. Now, when you go back and the doctor takes the bandages off your eyes, the color you see is vivid. It's glorious, and maybe it's too bright all at once. And John is saying, the fact that you see colors means that the bandages are off. It means you can see. Your eyes are working now. The fact that you see colors didn't take the bandage off. The fact that you see colors was the proof that you can see. And so in just the same way, John is saying, if you've seen Christ, if you've seen a glimpse of his goodness to you, if you've been changed by God, you see the colors. Be confident. If you see the colors, know you can see. Be confident in that. Don't say, oh, I'm not sure I can see. I'm going to keep my eyes shut. No, you can. You've seen it. You've tasted. Be confident that you know God. So just so, John is writing so that you will know that you see. He's writing that you will not sin anymore. Now that your eyes are opened, you know which toothbrush to use. You know how to not knock your feet on the furniture in the house. He's saying your eyes are open, so don't sin anymore. You can see it. You know it. You've been changed. Sin is hateful to you now. And since he's made you see, you can avoid bruising your shins. And then even when you do bruise your shins, he makes it hurt. So you know you've run into something. And then he heals you. This is what gives you the confidence that you can love your neighbor. You know you've been changed. I can love my neighbor. I'm loved by God. I can love my brother. I'm loved by God. I can love pagans, what's more. What's more, I can even love fellow believers. What's more, I can love my enemies because I've been changed by God. And I know that I know. John has showed me that I know that I know. So it actually causes you to lean into your obedience instead of thinking, oh, I guess I'm in. No, you've tasted. You've seen the light, and what that makes you do is you run to it. You hate the sin. You hate the darkness. You're tired of bonking around in the dark. Now, at this point, if you've been considering the three or four different assurances that we've talked about, and you say, you know what? I am really not in fellowship with God. It does not describe my life to be walking in the light, to be loving God, to be loving my brother. If you have not made peace with him, or you're unsure of how to do that, then talk to one of the elders after the service. And even that's a blessing. To know that you don't know is a blessing, so that you can go and come to know him. And then if you know him, seek those opportunities of service. And we're going to talk about why in just a second. It's for assurance. John has made that clear. Being obedient brings assurance, but there's another wonderful blessing. If we read that passage that Tom read earlier, back in John 14, we read the first half of verse 21 about obedience and love being synonyms. The second half is crazy. Listen to this. He says, "He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." That word manifest means show myself to him. So he who loves me, that means does what I say, does the commands, will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So your obedience brings assurance that you know God, but it also brings you a clearer picture of God. And the better you see him, the more you want him. And the more you want him, the more you're obedient. And the more you're obedient, the more you see. It's this sprint to the light. It's glorious. Your joy increases, your assurance increases, your obedience increases, and it makes your calling and election sure. Knowing that you know doesn't bring disobedience. It makes you run harder toward the light. And this is why John is writing this letter. He wants you to know that you know. This is so important. Knowing you're a child of God completely changes your attitude towards obedience. You serve God because you have been changed. You don't serve God to try to win his begrudging favor. Christians who live in assurance have joy. Christians who live without it live in fear and worry. You never know if God's happy with you. You never know if you have fellowship with him. You never know if he's going to welcome you this time or if you're outside. And that kind of obedience actually just detracts from Christ's glory. Because obedience driven by fear is dependent on yourself. You're saying, I hope I did enough for God to love me. You're raising your own works and you're detracting from Christ's sacrifice. Flip it around. You're in the light. You love your brothers. You love God. Keep running. Keep walking. Keep loving. See more. Go to the light. Be confident. Okay. But what about those passages, the scary ones? What about those passages we read quickly in our daily Bible reading? Things like, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Or, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. What about those ones? There are complacent Christians in church. We know that. There are hypocrites in church. We know that. There are wolves in sheep's clothing. There are presumptuous Christians in church. Those scary passages, and even 1 John, are there to make you ask the question, do I know God? Do I know that I know? Am I in fellowship with God? Everybody should ask this question. If you were to die today, would he give me a crown of righteousness that I have in Christ? Would he say, well done, good and faithful servant? You must ask yourself this question. If you refuse to ask yourself with this question, then those verses should be scary. If you won't ask, be scared. John says, ask this question. Do I know that I know? And then avoid the opposite error of not answering it. You must ask it, and then you must answer it. Answer it with the criteria given here in John. If your answer is that you believe Jesus is the God-man who died for you, that you love other believers, that you see God's mercy in your life despite your shortcomings, that you feel his discipline when you sin, then answer the question. You have fellowship with God, and you know it, and his love is upon you, and you have fellowship with your brothers. 1 John is written, though, because we often forget this. We lose sight of the fact that we do know God and we can know that we know. You'll meet a believer who you've grown up with, who spent his whole life walking in the light. And there will be a period of darkness in his life where he's going to forget that, where all he can see is the snapshot, the last 30 seconds of the video, the black box recording. That's all he's got. He's forgotten all the walking he did in the light. And that's why, as his brother, you're there to comfort him, to remind him, I've seen the videotape. I've seen you walking in the light. I've seen you obeying God's commands. I've seen you loving your brother. You've loved me day after day after day. And right now, you've just forgotten. Right now, you've lost that assurance. The devil's been whispering in your ear, take off the helmet. In Ephesians 6, the helmet is the helmet of salvation. Knowing that you know, being part of God's family, having fellowship with the Father, the devil says, you're not wearing a helmet. You've never put the helmet on. And the scary part about this temptation is it sounds really Christian. He says, how dare you presume to think that God, who dwells in unapproachable light, would love you after all you've done? How would you presume that? That's a tempting temptation. But John is writing so that you know that you know. It is not arrogant. God wants you to know that you're in fellowship with him. He wants you to live in that fellowship, to walk in that light, to live with that confidence. But watch out for that flip temptation, the one where you won't ask the question. Oh, yeah. Maybe the devil whispers in your ear, You prayed the sinner's prayer. You're good. Don't worry about all this stuff. Don't be bothered by trifles. Obedience. Don't worry. God is love. He accepts your disobedient and rebellious life. He affirms you. No. If you're living in disobedience and rebellion, John says that's in contradiction to saying that you know God. So watch out for both. Ask the question. And then answer the question using the test that John has given us. And know that God has put your helmet of salvation on and no one can take it off. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We confess that we often forget, and we walk in the wrong kind of fear, the fear that thinks of you as an enemy. Father, I thank you that you have made it clear to us that we can know that we know. We thank you for John's writings. We pray that you'd help us to live in this confidence, that our obedience would stem from this confidence, and that you'd protect us from trying to use obedience to win your favor, but rather that it would be the fruit and effect of your favor upon us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.